you guys for having me. I really appreciate you guys letting me come, and thank you for the invitation. What George didn't mention is I am in ministry, and I have that side of the family ministry because I lead a lot of, I lead all the pastors that develop the next generation. But I'm also the other side of the equation because I've got a big family. We're a family of seven. So we've got four biological kids: Madison, Reagan, McKinley, and Harrison, all named after presidents, but we won't talk about politics today. And then over the last couple years, God's kind of brought us on a journey, and we've just became licensed foster parents in January and had our first addition to our family, and it's going to be leading towards adoption here fairly soon, we believe. So we just love that God has invited us into that part of just investing in families and seeing redemption happen in that way, and it's been a lot of fun. Now, because I've grown up in church, I don't know how many of you grew up in church culture, but I grew up in church culture, and because I'm in leadership and ministry, I feel this pressure that maybe you have felt at times to be the picture-perfect Christian family. You know, that it's the stuff that your church puts on all their brochures to attract families. All the kids, their hair's combed and fixed right, and all their outfits somehow have color coordination and match. Everybody's smiling. Your wife looks like she likes you all the time. And your kids are holding Bibles and just love talking about Jesus all the time, and they never have temper tantrums and never do anything wrong. Don't we all kind of feel that pressure that we need to be that picture-perfect Christian family? That's not my family. Not at all. We are not picture perfect. In fact, I don't even have a perfect picture of my family. We're so big, I can't get one picture of all of us looking at the camera smiling. Every time, it just does not turn out right. In a few weeks, we're going to go to a field with some blue bonnets. We're going to probably get barefoot, and we're going to try and take a picture out there as a family. And I have no expectation of us walking away with one good picture, all right? I think I'm just going to give them a bunch of money for no point. You know, just here's my money, and we're going to give it a try. I will use all forms of bribery and threatening to try and make it happen. Smile or you'll get hurt, kind of a deal. And I don't think it's going to happen. I really don't. I can't get a perfect picture of my family, and my family is not even the picture-perfect Christian family. When I look at me as a father, I look at my limited capacity as a dad. My patience has a limit. My courage has a limit. My energy has a limit. My time has a limit. I have this limited capacity as a father. And when I look at my kids, I look at them and I go, I wish you had a dad that was better than me. You deserve a father with far greater capacity. Have you ever felt guilty because you're not a good enough mother or father? And felt like your kids deserve better than what you can offer? And find yourself going to bed at the end of the night feeling like a failure yet again? We all have as parents. We've all had those moments where we struggle. And for those of you who aren't in parenting yet, there will be a day when you're going to sit there and go, I am so lost. I have no idea what to do with this situation. I did years of youth ministry, and I thought by the time my kids are teenagers, I'll be like, I am going to do this way better. When my daughter was in middle school, seventh grade, oh my word, worst year of our lives. And my wife was also pregnant, so you match middle school hormones and wife mom hormones. Bad. Bad. Bad year. We forget that year. We just push that year aside. Parenting is hard, and we find ourselves lost all the time. And for those of you who are either in leadership in a church now or you're going to be someday, your churches are going to be filled with people who feel just like I do, completely lost, and have no idea what to do.
one of the benefits that I've seen personally, because I've grown in my being a dad and grown in ministry, and those two worlds just kind of collided all the way, I've seen the power of this principle. Two is greater than one plus one. Now, one of the reasons I went into ministry so I wouldn't have to do a lot of math classes, I'm not going to lie. But I do know math a little bit better than, you know, the true math of that. But this principle is true when it comes to family ministry. Two combined influences is more powerful than two separate influences. And the two big influences in the life of a child is the church and the home. And your parents and your churches are going to need you to come alongside them and help them discover this principle, resource them, set them up to be the champions in their home. And what you'll find if you do this, and what your parents will find, is your capacity as a parent expands when you partner with your church. When I can take the influence of the church and bring that into the home and have the conversations at home that my kids' small group leaders are having, my capacity as a father expands. When I can, as a father of a teenager, go and talk to my kids' small group leaders and say, hey, here's what's going on in the life of our daughter, and here's how I believe she needs to be encouraged, and can you please give me some insight? My capacity as a father expands because the circle of influence is widening. Two combined influences is far greater than two separate influences. And I believe that there's multiple things, but the one thing that is the most important thing that the church and the home are going to have to get on the same page about is the message of the gospel. We need to help our parents, and we need to take a good look at what we're teaching in our churches and make sure that we truly are teaching the next generation the grace of Christ. I've had way too many conversations with kids and students where I talk to them about what it means to be a Christian. And you know what I hear more often than anything? I'm supposed to be nice. I'm supposed to stay away from bad people. What our kids hear from us so often, as parents and as a church, is be good so you'll feel good about yourself and God will bless you. We're teaching a moralistic, therapeutic deism. Be good and then you'll feel good and God's gonna bless you. And we start messing up this stuff when we're talking to our kids, and even from early on, we start feeding into them this idea of a works-based mentality. If you've got little kids and you're teaching them how to share, I bet you've probably said the same thing I said to my kids when I was teaching them how to share, right? They do something right, and they share, and they do a good job. You've been talking about it for weeks, months, sometimes years, and they finally share, and you see this moment of generosity, and you're so proud of them, and you say, hey, good job, way to go, buddy, you shared. God is so happy. Do you know you just made Jesus smile? I just told my kids that God's view of them is dependent on their works. I'm teaching my kids a works-based mentality. Be good, and you'll feel good about yourself. And God will bless you. We have done such a bad job. So many of us have grown up in a church where we've learned the gospel of sin management. We have got to take a good look of what we're really doing with the grace message in the church and how we're sharing it with the next generation. And we've got to do a better job of helping parents understand how to truly parent with Christian parenting. How many of you are parents in here? I just want to ask you a question. If you think about your parenting, is it any different than a Mormon's? Mormons are great parents, teach some really good, godly, biblical character, but there's something that's really missing in that parenting, right? It's leading our kids to the grace of God and truly living in dependence on Christ. I'm trying to get better and better at not telling my kids to even imitate Christ. Because that's not the goal. Can you do that? Can you imitate Christ? I sure can't. I fall short of that all the time. I love the way my pastor puts it. He talks about the Christian life and he says, the Christian life is not about imitating Christ, it's about the indwelling Christ. We have Christ in us. Everything about who he is true of us when we put our faith in him, and we have him in us. And so instead of us sending a message of go and be like this Bible character, whether it's Noah, Abraham, or Jesus, instead of us saying that, what if we really helped our kids understand that they can have that true character of Christ because it's already in them? If they put their faith in him, Christ is in them. So instead of raising our kids to feel this pressure of I got to try harder and do more and be better and do it all on my own, independent of surrender on Christ, there's a better message. And this is the message that I believe the church and the home have to get on the same page about. I know you guys are all familiar with the story of the prodigals, right? There's the father, and then there's the two sons, the rebel and the rule follower. And we fall into this trap as parents, as pastors, as youth pastors, as kids pastors, and feeling like what we need to do for the next generation for our kids is to help them be really good rule followers. Right? Here's the rules. Follow the rules. And I'll be honest, when your kids are really good rule followers, it feels safe, right? You feel pretty good about that. That's comforting. There's a level of control. But what if our real goal in parenting, and what if our real goal in discipling the next generation and in leading our parents was to help us understand that whether the kids are rebels or rule followers, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. The point is they have to know the Father's love for them. And so for me, what I'm trying to get better at as a dad is looking at my kids, because I've got some kids that are rule followers. My oldest, she's 17, she's a rule follower, and I'll just be honest with you guys, we've done a really good job raising a Pharisee. Knocked it out of the park. She's going on mission trips. She's doing all the Christian stuff, right? And it would be really easy for me to get prideful in that. It'd be really easy for me to settle for that. You know what's also easy to happen for us is if our kid's that rebel, is for us to find our identity in that, and we get defeated in the fact that our kids just never follow the rules. We get defeated at the fact that our kid goes just wheels off and just runs into sin. And we can fall into the temptation of thinking, okay, my kid is just off the charts running from God, and my job is just to get them in line and get them to follow the rules. And we miss the point is to help them know their Father's love for them. So whether your kid's a rebel or a rule follower, that's not the point, and that doesn't matter. You parent them differently so that they know the Father's love. You're a rebel, you want to see them get to the end of all of that and hope and pray that they find out about the Father's love. And you're a rule follower, you hope and pray that they get to the end of their own self-righteousness and they actually find out that they need a Savior. There's one phrase that I'm trying to really do a better job of living out and in passing into the parents in our church. And it's the truth that there's only one good father and one good son. We know that to be true theologically, right? There's the one good heavenly father, and there's only been one good son. Your kids, are not the one good son. If you have kids, you know this. If they've gotten older, you know, you figured it out pretty quick. My kid is not Jesus. They are going to mess up and mess up a lot. All right. I remember the first time my kids were, my daughter, she was messing with a light socket. And I was like, hey, whoa, easy. Don't do that. No. She knew what no meant. She looked at me and was like, pfft. I was like, good night. You are depravity, right? So there's only been one good son. And my kids are not going to be Jesus. And so what I can do now when my kids mess up, when they sin, instead of me going, oh, I can't believe you did that. Because if you're a parent, you've done that at some point, especially the teenagers. Oh, I can't believe you would do that. Well, of course they did. They're not Jesus. Of course they messed up. You do too. You're just like them. There was a day when my kids were having a fight at home about sharing. They just couldn't get along. They're struggling over this toy. And I'm sitting there watching this. I'm like, they just keep doing this over and over. And then I went, oh, you know what? I just had a budgeting meeting at church this week, and I was pretty ticked off with my worship pastor. I couldn't share either. So I sat down next to my kids. I was like, you know what? I know it's really hard to share. It's really hard for me to share. We all struggle with that. Instead of me expecting something of my kids that couldn't really happen, you know what I was able to do? I was able to really see myself just like them. And instead of me parenting down to them, I was able to come alongside them. There's only one good son. And there's only been one good father. That's not you. It's not me. I think we put expectations on ourselves as parents that's just not realistic. We bear a burden that we weren't meant to bear. You're going to mess up. You're going to fall short. But in every way you've messed up, in every way you've fallen short for your kids, your Heavenly Father wants to make it up in their lives. He is the one good father, and we got to do everything we can to get out of the way and point them to him. Say, okay, God, you do what only you can do in the lives of these kids. We have to stop parenting independent from God. And we just have to recognize, I am never going to be good enough for my kids, but I do have Christ in me, living through me. And he can truly parent my kids. I think it's safe to say in this crowd that salvation is of the Lord. It's his work. Only he can truly change the hearts of your kids. Right? We can't change them. As much as I may want to try to change the character and the heart of my kids, I could never do it. So I have to surrender that. Okay, God, only you can change my kids. Only you can give them a heart of generosity. Only you can actually even lead them to a place of bending their knee and coming to trust you. And so what I've tried to grow to do as a parent is in the moments of my correction, in the moments of my encouragement, in the moments of discipline, all those little moments that you have as a parent, I try to make as often as I can, a conversation around grace, around either who they are in Christ or who they're not in Christ. My 5, about to turn 6-year-old, has not trusted Christ yet, and so when she messes up, I love watching my wife. She gets down eye to eye with our sweet little McKinley, and after she does something wrong, it sounds so bad, but she looks at McKinley, she goes, hey, sweetie, I understand why you just smacked your brother in the face. Your heart is dark. You don't have Jesus in you yet. And you're kind of like, oh, that sounds weird. She says, you don't have Jesus in you yet. And so it's going to be really hard for you to be patient and to truly have love for your sister. Well, in that conversation, we're trying to do all we can to see God intervene and help her recognize her identity outside of him. And when we sit down and have conversations with our 8 about to turn 9-year-old, she has trusted Christ. And so at night, when she's got worries, she's a worrier, she just struggles and struggles and struggles with worry. She will stay up at night worried about the next day. And then after she hasn't fallen asleep yet, she starts to worry about the fact that she's still awake worrying. And now she's going to be tired tomorrow, and tomorrow's going to be even worse. And so she will stay up for hours worrying. So when we go to her and talk to her, she's got the fruit of the Spirit and this little art thing up in her room, so she's memorized them. So we talk to her all the time, like, honey, you have Jesus in you. So all of that, Jesus can do all of that through you. He can do that in your heart. He can give you peace. In fact, he is your peace. So let's just take a moment, let's just pray, and let's ask Jesus to be peace in and through you. So that's a different conversation than just saying, don't worry. It's truly talking about who they are and their identity in or not in Christ. We've got churches full of parents, and we've got churches full of ministry leaders who aren't really leading the next generation to grace, to a dependence and an identity in Christ. We're still telling our kids to imitate Christ when we have to bring it to the message of the indwelling Christ inside of them. But I truly believe that as the church and the home come around this message together, we will see a change in all the kids who are growing up in churches but walking away from the faith as adults. Because they've never really developed a faith of their own that's a faith around the gospel. Really, truly understanding God's grace for them. If you're a parent in the room, I just want to challenge you with one more thing. Help you think about one more thing before we end. Salvation is of the Lord. You're not the one good father. And all of your attempts and all of your trying and all of your umph that you have to be a better dad and to love your kids well, here's what I want to tell you. You are parenting at your very best when you're praying for your kids. That is you at your best as a mother or father. And when we can come to a place where we can pray this very scary prayer, Jesus, if you need my kid to be that rebel and just run really far away from you to find you, I'll trust you with that. Or Jesus, whatever is going on in the heart of my rule follower, I need you to break them and get them to a place where they will bend their knee to you truly. That's a scary prayer to pray. But when you're praying, and when you're praying that, that's when you're parenting at your best. Let me pray for you, parents. Let me pray for you, ministry leaders, because there is going to be a season or a time at some point where, because we're, like George said, we're all going to be part of this equation. And if we can come together and do a better job of leading them to grace, I believe that God will do something very significant in what only he can do in the next generation. God, trusting my kids to you is just scary. I'm just going to be honest, God. I fight for control. I want safety. I want security. I know we all deal with that. And God, there's a few things that are the hardest things for me to trust you with, and one of them is this. So God, I just ask that you continue to strip me of my desire to control. And God, for the rest of the parents who are in here, Lord, help us just to trust you more. God, I ask that you give us wisdom and discernment in our parenting. Give us courage. Most importantly, God, give us humility. Help help us to really just lean into you and stop trying to be independent of you, but God, that you just keep reminding us that we are not the one good Father, only you are, and that you, only you can change the heart of our children. God, I know we got a lot of future ministry leaders and even current ministry leaders in here. Lord, I just ask that you just help them take a good look at what they're doing as the church and developing parents and partnering with them. Help them think about how they can really make sure that the next generation doesn't grow up in a gospel of sin management, but we can lead them to the gospel of your grace. In your name I pray, amen.